Bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "This grace was given to me." Grace is given to you. Grace is given to you guys constantly. God has given you grace. "I being less than the least of all the saints." Now, the saints is whoever is saved. Everybody who believes in Jesus is a saint. Saint is not like how the world says, "I'm a goody two-shoes." Those people may be saved, they may not be saved, and nobody's really all that good anyway. Because everybody is flawed, everybody makes mistakes. But a saint is the person who's saved. And so he's saying, "I'm the least of all the believers." Now, this is the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he's saying, "I'm the least of all believers." Now, he had some things that plagued him, that bothered him. And later on in life, he learned how to deal with them. But he recognized also this, that grace is being given unto him even though he's the least of all believers. Grace is being given to him. And then he says, "to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ among the nations." So he was called by God to preach the gospel. He was an apostle. That's a special group of people. The biblical apostles aren't around anymore today. Today we have something you could call a secondary apostle, which is people who train pastors and plant churches. But the biblical apostles, like Peter and Paul, they're not here anymore. So Paul is saying, "I became an apostle to the nations," that means to the Gentile, to non-Jewish people. Because remember, in those days, God was really dealing with the Jewish people first and foremost. Not exclusively, he dealt with other people also. But primarily, first and foremost, he dealt with Jewish people, with Israel. Now, Paul is saying, "God called me to tell all the other nations about Christ." And he's saying, "but I'm the least of the believers, but grace has been given unto me." What he's saying is, "I didn't earn it, I'm not worthy of it, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I am a weak person or a strong person to God, grace is going to be given to me. It doesn't matter how good or bad I am, God is going to give grace to me. Now, if I sin willfully, God will discipline me." I'm not saying go ahead and sin, because that's always a mistake. That's something that costs us. And it's primarily why God deals with it, because it costs us. But he is saying, even if that happens, even if somehow you're imperfect in whatever way you think, even if you have a bad self-image, no matter who you are, no matter what you're about, God will always give you grace, and the grace is going to bring a plan and a purpose to your life. Your life is about grace. Whether you realize it or not, it is. God has made it this way. Your life is about grace. My life is about grace. Every person alive today who is a believer, their life is all about grace. If my life is about grace, then I need to know what grace is. We need to know what grace is, because that's what our life is about. Paul said, "I'm the least of all the believers, and still God called me to preach about Christ to all the nations." So how does this grace work? Well, that's the beauty of grace. Grace is not dependent on anything other than God. Grace doesn't depend on you being perfect. Grace does not depend on even you being good. Grace does not depend on how smart you are or how talented you are. Grace strictly depends on God and the fact that he loves you. That's what grace depends on. That's why he gives it, because he loves you. So we have to ask ourselves, what is grace if everything in my life is about grace? Grace has three characteristics. Now, before we get to those characteristics, I want to tell you how to enter those characteristics. In other words, how to get to the point where grace and you are connected, where You are operating in grace, and grace is operating for you. And it's not difficult. It's actually extremely easy. But again, sometimes people just don't know how, so we're going to tell you how. In Ephesians 5:2, you have access by faith into grace. What it means is that when you hear the word of God, you respond to it. That's Romans 10:17. You respond to it. The word of God builds your faith. Now, receiving faith, or having faith rather, is not simply understanding something. Having faith in Hebrews 11:1 is trusting it. In Hebrews 4:2, when you hear the word of God, trust it instantly. Because it is reality in John 17:17. It's truth. It's greater than facts. Because facts depend on my understanding and my ability to interpret and analyze and figure things out. Scientists look for facts, and they do all kinds of investigation and experiments and all these things, and they look for facts, and when they think they got the facts, they're still not sure. And so other scientists come behind them to see if they have the facts or not, and it turns out about every 4 years they realize, oh, what we thought were facts were not. About half of it becomes useless. Every 4 years, that's a lot of stuff that becomes useless. Truth is better than that. Truth depends on God, because God determines what truth is. He is the source of truth. His word, he says in John 17:17, is truth. Truth is the ultimate in reality. Things as they actually are. When you get right down to the bottom of everything, what you're going to find is the word of God. That's truth. And so when I hear the word of God, I learn to trust it instantly. If I trust it instantly, it's just like when you were a little kid and your mom and dad tell you this is the way things are. You know how a little kid will ask mom and dad, what's this? And they tell them, and all of a sudden they understand what it is, because mom and dad told them. And that stays with them for the rest of their life. And that came from their parents. Likewise, God tells you what things are really about. And when you trust it that way, just like a little kid trusts their mom and dad, you start to understand what things are really about from the word of God. That will determine how you think. When it determines how you think, it'll become the basis of your decisions. Well, in James 2:20, faith without some kind of a response that leads to an activity is a dead faith. That's not a useful faith. But when in Hebrews 4:2 you instantly combine trust with Word of God, it makes a living faith, a faith that's extremely useful. One of the things that'll do for you is it'll bring you into grace. It won't be an effort. You won't have to look for it. You look for the Word of God, and the Word of God takes you to grace. In your life, you need the Word of God desperately. The same way you need to eat and the same way you need to breathe, you also need the Word of God in the same fashion. So never neglect that. Never neglect the Word of God. It's very, very important. And it brings you into grace. Now, in Ephesians 2:8, this is the first characteristic of grace. It is a gift. How hard did you work to get the gift you had the last time you got a gift? Did you have to work hard for it? No, of course not. It was a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't pay for it. You just received it. Mom and dad, maybe they gave you something for Christmas or for your birthday, and you took it from them, and you said, thank you, I hope. And that was it. It was yours. That's how it works with God. Grace is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you have to work to keep. It's a gift. Now, we call that unmerited, unearned. Well, grace is always unearned. You don't have to worry about trying to keep your grace. God simply gives you grace. You don't have to worry about being good enough for grace. That's not how grace works. God simply gives you grace. It is a gift. Now, how many of you have inhaled today? I have inhaled today. Show of hands. I have inhaled today. Seems like a strange question, doesn't it? I inhaled today. How many of you exhaled today? Okay, you know why you could do that? Because there's air. This is brilliance, isn't it? That's like grace. Did you do something to earn the air? Did you do something to deserve the air? Did you do something to make sure that the air was there this morning? Did you have to be good enough to have air? You know what? Even the worst of the criminals have air. That's like grace. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't do anything to deserve it. God just gives it. That's grace. It's very important. Remember, your life is about grace. Now, grace is not so trivial for us to take it for granted like we take the air. Grace is actually much more important, and you're going to see that in a minute. But I want you to understand, grace is not something you have to earn. It's just given to you by God. It's a gift. The second thing about grace is that it is the kindness of God. In Ephesians 2:7, God is extremely kind. Have you ever met a kind person? Maybe you had a kind teacher or known a kind person in your life. And you kind of scratch your head and say, boy, they're really nice to me. Like, I do something and they don't yell at me, even though they might correct me, but they don't yell at me. They just do it nicely. They're very sweet to me. They're kind to me. God is incredibly kind. Now, the fact that God is kind means, number one, that He's going to take care of you. He's going to forgive all of your sins. He'll never reject you, not even when you make a mistake. He will never reject you. Now, sometimes we don't know how to deal with faith. Sometimes we just don't have faith. Sometimes maybe we become afraid of something or nervous or whatever, and we don't have faith. And we may say to ourselves, I don't have faith right now. Will God still be kind to me? Well, the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if I lack faith, He's still faithful. And so even if I lack faith, God is going to be kind to me. Even if I lack faith, God's going to take care of me. Even if I lack faith, God will provide all of my needs. Even if I lack faith, if I make a mistake, God will forgive me. God is amazingly kind. Now, being kind also means He's quite generous to us. It sometimes surprises me how trustworthy God is to take care of all our needs. And that's because He's generous. God is a really generous God. He's not a stingy God at all. Sometimes He'll put us into a trial in which He's trying to teach us something. And He may use maybe a need to teach me something. Well, needs are great teachers. We don't always think of them that way, but they are. If I have a need, that becomes a really great teacher. And it can teach me about the character of God like nothing else can. So He'll allow a need in my life so that I can learn something I couldn't learn any other way. But when I've learned what He has for me, the generosity comes right back out. And He takes care of me in a very generous way. God is very patient toward us. That's a part of His kindness, that He's so patient toward us. He doesn't get angry with us. Have you ever had people angry at you? Maybe you did something you shouldn't have done. And then they're angry at you. God doesn't get angry at you. Even if He corrects you, He won't be angry at you. He'll correct you very kindly, very gently. But He won't be angry at you. Often people think, well, I made a mistake, God's going to be mad at me now. And they're afraid to come to Him with it. wrong move. If you make a mistake, that's the first person you go to. Because not only is he not angry, he forgives you, and not only does he forgive you, he fixes the mistake. If I mess something up from my own mistake, God will go and he'll fix it. Which is pretty remarkable to me, because I'm the one who messed it up. Why should he have to fix it? And he says, you can't fix it, I'll fix it for you. So don't worry about it, I'll fix it. And not only that, if somebody else does something against you, God's going to use that thing for your benefit. If somebody is mean to you, let's say, and they try to hurt you, God's going to take it, turn it around, and use it to bless you. God is incredibly kind. It really does blow my mind sometimes when I think about it. Like, I'll think about my life and the things God's done for me, and it's just, man, God is so kind. I did nothing to deserve this, and God has been so kind to me. Yeah, that's grace. That's how grace works. The other thing about grace, in Hebrews 4:16, it's a throne of grace. Now, there's two things in that. Number one, thrones are the seat of government. So it's talking about a government of grace. But just like you would say the throne of England, or whatever country has a king, you would say the throne of that country. Grace is really what God's kingdom is about. You could say it's the kingdom of grace. Now, God's kingdom, we don't have an official single name for it, but some people call it the kingdom of heaven. And within there, there's the city called New Jerusalem. So there's sometimes people think of his kingdom as New Jerusalem. But you could also think of his kingdom as a land called grace. It's a place. That place is what God is preparing for you. That means it's going to be wonderful. Now, the fact that it's a throne also does mean it's a government, and that means that it's going to help you in your life. What does a government do? Well, a government sets up a way for you to live, yes, but it also sets up all kinds of things to help you. For example, if you get hurt, God forbid, but if you get hurt today, then somebody can call an ambulance, and the ambulance will come, and they will help you, and they may take you to the hospital, and you'll be taken care of, and you'll be made well. Well, that's a function of government. If you need protection, you can call, and you can get the police to come and help protect you. That's a function of government. If you are hungry, then the government has programs whereby they can help you get food. That's a function of government. God's government works exactly like that. Because it's a government of grace, that means it's extremely kind. It's extremely generous. God, the King, orders that kindness and goodness and gentleness and all these things are set up for your life. Even people, he says he gives people for your life. Everything about your life has been ordered by a government. It must be so. The government has made it so. It will happen. You can trust it. The kindness of God is going to rule your life. Now, that also means that it tells us the things we need to know. Just like any other government, it will say, you want to do this, you don't want to do that. And I'm not talking about laws. I'm talking about somebody directing you. I'm talking about a teacher that lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides you in all truth in John 16:13. Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know the answer? I would say almost daily. Of course you have. Well, when that takes place, you can ask the Holy Spirit and he will give you guidance. He will tell you what to think, what to do, what's the right decision, what's the truth, what's really going on. He'll give you all these things. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I was called to a jury. Now, this was a jury where a car accident had taken place and one person was suing another because they were blaming the other person for the accident. Now, I didn't know what had taken place because I wasn't there. And so I asked God, what's the truth here? What's really going on? And God spoke to me. Now, not speaking to me like I'm talking to you now, that's not what I mean. When God speaks to you in your heart, you know. And all of a sudden, what you didn't know, now you know. And you know it with confidence. And I didn't have any idea. And God said to me, this person is trying to skin the other person. I was surprised the way he said that. He talked like an ordinary person. He didn't talk in old English. He talked like a normal person. And he said, they're trying to skin him. Now, I knew that before I went into the trial, and I got called onto the jury. I already knew the answer before I got on the jury. And as I was listening to the two sides discussing what had happened and presenting evidence to the jury, I realized that that was exactly what was going on. The person who was suing the other person, that person's lawyer was lying. They said the road was like this, and the lines were like this, and the lines on the road tell you what you can and can't do. And they lied about what was there on the road, around the area, and I knew they were lying because I passed that road every single day. I knew that road really, really well. It was at an intersection where the accident happened. I went through that intersection every day. I knew all the lines. I knew exactly what was around it. I knew how many lanes. I knew where you could turn, where you couldn't turn, all of it. And the lawyer for the person who was suing the other person was lying about the road, and I knew it. God tells you things when you need to know them. That's part of his government. If you don't know a decision, what to do, you simply ask him. And then he will either tell you, or he'll cause you, without you even realizing it, he'll cause you to make right decisions. He'll cause you to do the things that'll benefit you. He'll cause you to do the things that he desires you to do. You just ask him. That's his government. His government is fantastic protection. And it's also fantastic wisdom. So you always seek his government. Now, those are the three parts of grace. It's a gift. It's his kindness, and the kindness has no end. And it's a government that always takes care of you in every way imaginable. You guys understand that? Okay, that's it for today.